Would you turn, please, to the book of Psalms, the 107th Psalm. And read with me, if you would, please, from verses 21 and 22. So let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing. Sacrifices of thanksgiving. That's the title of the message today, taken from this portion of this work of the psalmist. And you may, if you're visiting with us this morning, may wonder, well, has this fellow lost his calendar? Does he not know that Thanksgiving's already passed? I did think about delivering this lesson last Sunday. But I thought I would wait until after Thanksgiving Day, in order for us to think about doing something about Thanksgiving that we really need to do. You know what we need to do with Thanksgiving? We need to turn it into thanksgiving. It needs to be a way of life among us. You know, talk is cheap, we often say. And we may say we're thankful on a particular day, or it may be on other days of the year when something particularly enjoyable happens to us, something that we appreciate. We may say on those occasions periodically through the year that we are thankful. But we ought to really be living our thanks, not only giving our thanks on particular events. William Shakespeare made the statement, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth to have a thankless child." When you have labored and loved and lived for your children only to see them grow up to be ungrateful and unappreciative for what you as their parent may have done for them, when they live with the sense of entitlement that you owe them this or that, rather than with a sense of deep gratefulness, when they are grumbly hateful instead of being humbly grateful, it brings great pain to a parent to see that in their child. And so perhaps we can appreciate how it brings great pain to God to see a sense of thoughtlessness, a sense of entitlement in His own children, a sense of, you owe me this, rather than a sense of humble gratefulness. Well, we need to be thanksgiving and not only thanksgiving. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we find where the Apostle Peter makes reference to Christians as being those who are priests. We are a royal priesthood, he says. And as priests, we offer up sacrifices. And so, the title of the lesson this morning is Sacrifices of Thanksgiving. Are we, as priests of God, each one who is a Christian, offering up the sacrifices that we should of our thanksgiving? I want you to understand again that talk is cheap. And you can have a Thanksgiving meal with the turkey and the stuffing, and you can sit down and watch the football game. But there ought to be more to Thanksgiving than just that. So I want to offer to you a few suggestions of the kinds of sacrifices of thanksgiving that we can offer up to our God that will actually transform into thanksgiving and make our lives in which we truly do give thanks to God. And the first that I want to suggest to you is spoken of by the Apostle Paul, a familiar passage of Scripture, in Romans, the 12th chapter, and in verses 1 and 2, when he writes to his brethren in the city of Rome and and appeals to them, saying, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice that in verse 1, the Apostle Paul speaks about a living sacrifice. He talks about offering up as a sacrifice your bodies. He says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, why should I do that as a Christian? Why should I offer up my physical body as a sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice to Him? Notice that Paul says, as at the beginning of verse 1, that I urge you, brethren. Some versions of the Scriptures use the word beseech. I beseech you, brethren. And it means very simply to beg. I've made the observation to you before that, you know, we probably don't beg much. There are probably not many things that we feel that we have to beg someone for. But when the occasion comes, and when it's something of significant importance to us, if it is important enough, if circumstances are dire enough, we probably would beg for certain things. We might beg for our lives. We might beg for the lives of our loved ones. But there are things important enough for us to beg for. Don't lose sight of that. When we read in the Scriptures, when the inspired writers talk about beseeching and urging brethren, they are begging them to do something. And what Paul is saying here is, I am begging you to present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. Now, when the Apostle Paul is speaking, we have to remember, of course, who is really speaking. Paul, by inspiration, is writing that which God has inspired him to write. And so it is God who is beseeching us. It is God who is urging us. It is God who is begging us to do this, to present our bodies as living sacrifices. You know, we often speak about people beseeching God. But here we have God beseeching people. And He is beseeching us to make this sacrifice. Let me ask you this. If you could, for a moment, imagine something. Would you imagine in your mind Jesus before you, speaking to you? And can you imagine Him saying to you, John or Larry or Amy or Mary, I beg you to present your body as a living sacrifice. If Jesus said that to you, would you do it? Well, I dare say that everyone here who is in a saved relationship with God because of what Jesus has done for them, if Jesus said that to you directly, I dare say everyone here would say, well, of course I would do it, David. Well, that's exactly what is happening. It is God. It is the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, to his brethren, begging them to present their bodies. Now, Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, that's the reason for doing it. Why should we be willing to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to Him? It is by the mercies of God. Do you appreciate the mercies that God has shown to you? If you don't, then you're not going to be very much concerned about what God asks you to do, are you? But if you do appreciate the mercies of God shown to you, then you're very much going to be concerned about what God would say to you. And when God would urge you to do something because of the mercies He has shown to you, then you're going to be willing to do what He says, aren't you? Well, that's the reason for presenting our person, our bodies to Him as living sacrifices. But you want to know how you do that? How do I go about doing this? Giving my body as a living sacrifice. Well, notice with me that he says in verse 1, that I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. Present your body as a living sacrifice. It's the word present here actually is a word that means literally to volunteer. You know, if you want, there are two ways you can end up in the army. You can be drafted. That still can happen. You can be drafted. They can tell you you are being put into the armed services. Or you can volunteer. You can go down to a sign-up station and you can present yourself there and say, I am volunteering to serve. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, is you present yourself to God because of the mercies that He has shown to you. Now, no one can make you do this. You must willingly, of your own free will, give yourself to God. May I ask you here at the outset of our lesson, have you done that? Have you presented yourself? Have you said, God, because you have extended such great mercies to me, to all mankind, I am giving myself to you? If you haven't, you ought not to leave this place today without doing just exactly that. Of giving yourself to Him, of saying, I am making my physical body, I'm giving myself as a sacrifice to the Lord. And that's the first sacrifice that we can make. In order to transform our thanksgiving into thanksgiving, we can determine to give our very person to God. But now there's another thing we can do, and that is that we can make a sacrifice of praise. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, if you would, and in the 13th chapter, there in the 15th verse, you'll find where the writer says that through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. There's our word again, the sacrifice. Offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Isn't there an interesting correlation of words there? Offer up this sacrifice of praise to God. It's the fruit of our lips that gives thanks to His name. See the connection of thanks, of thanksgiving, and the sacrifice that's being made of thanksgiving, that's done not with just the giving of our bodies to the service of God, the giving of our lives to His service, but even the very words that we speak. And there's probably no better way that we do this than the manner in which we have engaged already today. And that's through the songs, through the verbal praise of God. That's the type of sacrifice that we as priests serving God offer up to Him. It is the fruit of our lips. Do you want to know what's important to God and how important praise is to God? Turn if you would for a moment, just to get an Old Testament example of this. Turn back to the book of Psalms and the 69th chapter. The psalmist makes a wonderful statement here that gives insight into how important it is to God to receive praise from His people. Psalm 69, verse 30 and 31. He says, "I will praise the name of God with song and magnify Him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs." Do you know how these people measured their wealth? It was in the livestock that they had. To speak about an ox or to speak about a bull was to speak about some measure of wealth. And what the psalmist is saying is, praise is so important to God, He values it even above those material things that we might offer to Him. But now understand this, praise is no substitute for our offering of material things to God. And we'll talk about that some more in just a moment. But this shows us how important praise is. You know, it's so easy to allow thanks living to just kind of degenerate and to become something far less than what it ought to be. It's easy to let our singing become something that's, it's just a part of, you know, the service that goes on. We come when we pray and we listen to somebody teach a lesson and we sing some songs. And it ought to never be that God's people should have to be urged, begged to sing about His praises. You ever noticed how universal singing is? How it's just natural that people everywhere around the world will, on occasions when they're happy and when they are celebrating something, invariably song is involved in it. I remember the scenes broadcast on TV of when the Berlin Wall fell. You remember those images of people that they had their hammers and axes out and they were chipping away at that wall and trying to bring it down. And finally, heavy equipment was brought in and bulldozers were used to push over sections of the wall. People were climbing up on the top of the wall and chipping away at it. And you know what else they were doing? They were singing. People were singing. Why? Because they were happy. Because singing is just a way in which human beings express their joy. They express so many things from their hearts by song. There are occasions when people are sad. And you know what will happen? Many times, a song will be sung that will express the deep sorrow of the heart. It ought not to be that God's people should have to be urged and begged and pleaded with to sing when we know that it is something that God values so highly. But there's something else that we can do in offering the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and that is that we can not only offer our very person and offer our praise, but we can also offer our prayers, of course. Turn your Bibles again to the book of Psalms in the 141st chapter. And there we find in the second verse the psalmist saying this. He says, "May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering." Do you get the connection to a sacrifice there? What does he say about his prayer? He says, may my prayer be considered like incense and counted as the evening offering to you. It's no wonder that in the book of Revelation, in the 5th chapter, in the 8th verse, when John the Apostle is shown this great scene of heaven, the throne room of God, with God sitting upon this throne, that there is described the bringing of the incense, the bowls of incense brought before Him as He sits upon His throne, and the incense is said to be the prayers of the saints being brought to God there in heaven. Now, you're a priest if you're a Christian. I'm a priest. And as priests, we have the obligations to offer up sacrifices to our God. Are you doing that with your prayers? Do you pray to God? Look at Psalms 141 and verse 2 again. May my prayer be counted as incense before you. The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Just like it ought not to be that God's people have to be urged and begged to sing out to God, we ought not to have to be urged and begged to speak to God, to talk to Him. You know, when we began, we talked about how in Romans we see God urging, beseeching His people. Well, His people ought to be urging and beseeching God. And that's why we have such admonitions by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, to pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. And of course, that doesn't mean that 24 hours a day you're involved in the state of prayer. You can't drive your car. You can't do your job. You can't do things in life if you have your eyes closed, your head bowed, if you're praying in a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week kind of state. Of course, that's not what he's saying. Pray without ceasing means don't let there be any occasions that you don't pray. Don't let prayer be part of your life just when things are going great. Don't let prayer be part of your life just when things go bad. And people will do that. When things are going good, they'll pray to God. But when things go bad, they'll stop talking to Him. And on the other hand, some people will not talk to God while things are going good, but boy, you let things go bad, then they say, hey God, I need your attention down here. Pray without ceasing means you pray on a regular basis. You pray under all circumstances. That's how thanksgiving becomes thanks living, when it becomes a part of our life. But so too must we offer up the sacrifices of our possessions. Oh, he's a preacher. I knew he was going to get back to money. But Hebrews chapter 13, we see in the 16th verse where the writer says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. You know what happens when you reach into your pockets and you take out those pieces of paper that represent material value to us, and you take that and you put it in a contribution plate, or you do like so many of you have done in the past week. We hear about brethren who are suffering through hardships, the Story family that in Arkansas that many of you helped, giving clothes, giving money. You know what you're doing? You're making a sacrifice. You're sacrificing something. And don't think for a moment that God doesn't take note when sacrifices are made. Oh, they're made for the Story family, yes. But they're made for God also. The writer says, don't forget to share. Some versions use the word there, communicate. What's he talking about? Is he talking about writing a letter? No. He's talking about sharing something, to share in common, to communicate with others our feelings of being with them, of being supportive of them, of wanting to help them. Does your giving really indicate what you think of God and of God's mercies offered to you? Let me ask you again. Does your giving indicate your appreciation for God and what He has done for you? Well, the truth of the matter is, yes, it does. It does. Every time. It does. For every single one of us, it indicates our appreciation, or maybe our lack of appreciation for what God has done for us. Let me ask you, do you give to God something like this? Do you say, well, I've got a mortgage, got to pay that, got a car note, need to pay that, have an insurance policy, premiums, surely I have to pay those, we've got tuition expenses, got to pay those, and you go down the list of the things, I've got to pay this, I've got to do, and when you get to the end, then we say, okay, now, what will I give to God? Well, that indicates something, does it not? If we give what's left over, what's left over from what we have determined we have to do, something that we must do, is that the way to make a sacrifice to God? Well, I know you may be saying, well, David, I know God wants a place in my life. No, He doesn't. Well, okay, God wants prominence in my life. No, He doesn't. God wants preeminence in our lives. He wants to be first, and has every right to want that. So, how do we turn thanksgiving into thanksgiving? We do it by the way in which we sacrifice our possessions. And then finally, it is by the manner in which we offer up purity as well. Turn to the book of Psalms once again, and the 51st Psalm. Here we find David's psalm that is oftentimes attributed to the time in his life when he has sinned with Bathsheba and he has now repented and he's expressing the great sorrow of his heart for that transgression that he was guilty of. And when you come down to verse 17 of Psalms 51, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, You will not despise. What he's talking about there is, of course, the purity of one's life. And the brokenness of heart that is experienced by one who comes to regret that I've not lived purely. I've not lived as God wants me to. David had sinned and his heart was broken. Well, why was that so? Do you know what led David to contrition? We may think, well, David came to contrition because he understood how bad he had been. Well, that's part of it, yes. But it was not David's badness that led him to contrition. It was God's goodness Look at verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Was David aware? Did he have a sense of his sins, of his transgressions? You can't read this chapter and not know that he had a deep sense of his sin. But what brought him to God seeking forgiveness of his sins was not just a realization of how bad he had been. It was the knowledge of how good God is. That God is a loving God. He spoke of his loving kindness. God was a compassionate God. He had mercies. That's why Paul writes to the Romans in the second chapter of Romans and says to them, it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Why should I or anyone who is preaching a lesson, why should we come to a point where we appeal to people who are lost, who are separated from God, that they would be saved? Is it based upon, I want you to understand how bad you are? Well, in part, yes. Every person who's going to be saved has to realize their sin and the gravity of their sin. But that's not the basis upon which to appeal to people to be saved. Understand that you are separated from God, you're lost because of your own sins, but understand the goodness of God, that God's goodness leads people to repentance. He is loving, and He loves you, even though you're a sinner, lost. He is compassionate. He seeks to extend His mercy to all. And that's to you. And I tell you what will happen when people appreciate the goodness of God and they are led to a broken heart and to a contrite spirit. I'll tell you what happens for those people. Their thanksgiving becomes thanksgiving. And they give their bodies in service to God. And they are no longer conformed to the world, but they become transformed. And they give their praise to God because of His goodness. And they pray to Him. They talk with Him regularly. And they even make sacrifices from their own material possessions so that others can learn about this God. What about you, my friend? Are you separated from God this day? Are you lost? Do your sins keep you away from Him? Then with a broken and a contrite spirit, because you know how good He is, why don't you come to Him in obedience? Jesus told men and women that if they would believe that He is the Son of God, they would be saved from their sins. But He told them that they must also repent, that they must turn away from their sins lest they perish. And that by confessing Him to be God's Son and being baptized, washing sins away, their guilt would be removed. And they could begin then true thanksgiving. Don't you want to do that? We pray you do. Encourage you to while we stand and sing.